This is a workshop on whoever wishes to become great serving. Workshop 10. If that's the one you're supposed to be at, you're in the right place. If it isn't, you've still got time to make it to the other one that you might be wanting to go to. So I guess this is where we ought to be. Okay, before we begin, let's commit our time together to the Lord. Sam, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we come to you this afternoon in the precious name of Jesus. Father, we come to lift up our praise and our worship to you. Father, we just confess our love to you, confess our dependency on you, Father. And Lord, if we just break down and be honest and confess to you that serving is one of the most difficult challenges in the Christian walk. Father, we just have to bear our hearts open, confess it to you, Father, and repent of it. And Father, we just ask that you would bless your word and bless Jim, Father, that we may see your glorious truth. And it would change our lives, Father, and our outlook, and our attitudes towards our fellow human beings and towards our Christian brothers and sisters. Father, help us die to ourselves, and help us to lift up the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray and ask you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Come on in. We've got a. Well, there's one up here. We might have to hustle some other chairs if there's some back there. Oh yeah. All right. That's some examples of serving right there. Well, thank you all for coming. I'm as anxious as you are to see what I've got to say, so maybe we'll learn together. If you have any questions while we're going along, just wave at me. I used to have an instructor when I first started to second time I started to college. I had to do it twice, couldn't get it all done the first time. But he used to say, if you can't get my attention, throw an eraser at me. I never did get an opportunity because I kept an eye on the class, but if you do have a question or something, we'll just wave and let me know. Also, if you quit before I do, you let me know and we'll leave together, okay? All right. All right. Plagiarism is stealing from one individual, and research is when you steal from several individuals. And I have done some research for this opportunity this afternoon. So I can't take credit for any or all of this. I just kind of barred and put it together. One book, and this is a paperback that I picked up. I've got the hardback. Charles Swindoll, Improving Your Serve, is an excellent book. If you haven't read it, you want to get it because it's where I did some of my primary research. And it's an excellent book. Chuck Swindoll is one of the very gifted speakers and writers who has a unique way of communicating the truth of the gospel. Okay, to help you take notes, maybe you've been to conferences a lot before, but one of the things that I have found that has helped me over the years is when a scripture reference is given, to write down the numbers first. Like if somebody would give Luke 22:27. If you write down 22:27 and then write down Luke, it's easier to remember the book after you've written down the numbers. And that'll just help you in taking notes at conferences, is to write down the numbers on the reference first and then to write down the book. That's something it's not in the notes, but I always throw that in to help you. Okay, we've got, there's 9 sections in what we're going to talk about, and I'll tell you when we start a new one so you can get it in your notes, okay? First one is introduction. Hello. Let me ask you a question. What do you expect to get, or what would you like to have when you leave this workshop, besides another hour of the day taken up? What are your expectations? What do you want to learn?
Serving those who are a pain in the back.
Okay. Okay, good. Something else?
Serving when you don't want to.
Serving when you don't want to. Serving those that are a pain. Okay, what else?
Finding the areas in which you should serve.
Okay, defining areas to serve. Okay. Others? Yes.
What is true biblical?
What is true biblical serving? Okay. Any other questions?
You can overboard on the serving too. There's
okay.
Discernment. You know, when okay. To serve, when not to.
Okay. What are limits? Good questions. I'll make some notes here from some of that.
How to say no when you overcommitted yourself or with
you. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, hopefully we'll answer all your questions. If you don't, we'll see if we can't maybe give you some direction for doing it. As part of the introduction, there are some assumptions that I am making. The first is that serving is a solid biblical concept. How many of you were here last night for Leroy's first message? Okay, a good majority of you. What do you remember? Leroy made a tremendous point, which was a good introduction for my workshop. He was reading in some of Paul's writings, and he made the observation that Paul often opened up his letters by saying, "I, Paul, a servant and an apostle." Paul, a servant and an apostle. And he made the observation that any time those two words are used together, serving always appears first. That was a neat observation. So serving is a solid biblical concept. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Serving is what we do. And servants is who we are. Now, defining serving. One of the words that is translated serving that is found in Luke 10:40. It's also found in 12:37. 17:8 of Luke means to minister, to render a service, to render any kind of service, and is translated to serve. The Greek word is diakoneo. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. Diakoneo. Another way that the word is used in the New Testament means to support or to serve as a deacon. You know, deacons in the Old Testament, in the New Testament were what?
Servants.
They waited tables. That was one of, you know, you guys take care of the serving the widows and providing the food here so that we can go preach the gospel. So deacons were servants. Now, this is derived, of course, from the person of Christ and his gospel. It becomes a term denoting loving action for brother and neighbor, which of course comes from divine love, and also is an outworking of fellowship, koinonia, the fellowship. Now, when Jesus served his disciples and men in general, it was a demonstration of the love of God and of humanity as God willed it, because Christ said in Luke 22:27 of Luke, "I am among you as one who serves." And then another verse is Mark 10:45, which says what? Somebody got that memorized?
What?
Mark 10:45? Okay. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus came for. Let's look at this. Okay, end of introduction, beginning of point two, scriptural base. Let's look at some things that was written about Jesus or that he said about himself. The verse we just quoted, 22:27, Luke. "I am among you as one who serves." Now, Jesus was the very incarnate Son of God, who came down from heaven, had at his disposal the power, the resources, and the wealth of heaven, but yet he came as one who serves. Now, as disciples of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, dare we expect to do more than serve? You know, if Jesus himself, the Son of God, came to serve, dare we do less? In Matthew 20, 26 through 28, 20, 26 through 28 in Matthew, it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you, among you shall be your servant. That's where we got the title for the workshop. Whosoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's a parallel verse to Mark 10:45. Matthew 23:11, Jesus says, 23:11 of Matthew, Jesus says, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus says, you guys want to be great? You want to be the chiefest? You want to be most recognized and acknowledged by your peers? You know, put on the apron. Serve. And this is what Jesus told his disciples. And if we claim to be disciples of Jesus, should we not heed his instruction? How does that compare with what we hear today? What are some things that are heard today? Watch out for number one. Take care of self first. You know, if you don't do it all for you, who will? You know, grab all you can. Get it the first time around. You know, the attitude of the world is not one of serving, but it is one of self. Me, I, mine. Okay. John 13:15. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Second Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And Philippians 2:5-7 of Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. These are just a few of the verses from the New Testament that tell us about Christ and his attitude of serving and being a bond servant, even though he was equal with God. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 4:5, a companion verse in the TMS to the other one, says what? Come on, this is a Navigator conference. Doesn't anybody know that verse? Go ahead. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 4:5. Yeah, ourselves, your servant, for Jesus' sake. Okay, so these are some of the scriptural base for serving is because Jesus was a servant and he was sent as a servant, and he says, hey, so send I you. So send I you. Okay, we've covered the introduction, scriptural base. Number three, requirements for serving. What are the requirements for serving? Well, if we are emulating or following Jesus' example and command, wouldn't it be a good idea to have the attitude of Jesus? What was the attitude that Jesus had? Well, he was sure of his calling. He knew what he was here for. We mentioned a minute ago, John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus was sure of his calling. He says, Father, I know you've sent me. That's why I'm here. And then he turns around to us and he says, so send I you. Another attitude that Jesus had is he really loved people. He really loved people. You know, if you go to wash somebody's feet, that's got to be an act of love. It's surely not one of pleasure. You know. There's been times in the summer when I've been working out in the yard or in the garden or someplace and come in, you know, take my shoes off and, oh, it feels so good. And prop my feet back in the chair and the wife says, you ought to go wash your feet. You know, washing people's feet is not a pleasant thing to do, but Christ did it as an act of humility and as an act of serving. Jesus really loved people. At the grave of Lazarus, and as he wept, the people says he really loved him. He really loved him. As Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he say to those that had put him there? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He really loved them. He could have said, you know, if it had been you or I, he says, you guys are lousy. Look what you did to me. Bad mouth, bad mouth, bad mouth. You know, he didn't say that. He really loved people. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. God's love has flooded our innermost heart through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. That's what the Scripture says. Jesus cared also about unwanted individuals. Those people that you could say are pains to us, that are repulsive. You know, I have never had the privilege of being face to face with somebody that is a leper like Christ did. But I've been around people that are, as you described, a pain in the back, that are unlovable, that are unlovably, that are repulsive, that, you know, we might say, well, if they just get their act together, I could help them. I'd be glad to do something for them, you know. Well, Jesus touched and healed the leper. The wild man among the tombs. You talk about somebody that was repulsive, and, you know, there was kind of a wide berth around the cemetery, and not many people went around there, but this is where this wild man lived, in the tombs, in the cemetery. He was an unwanted, unlovable individual. We used to have a fellow in our town, I can't even call his name right now, but I can see him just as clear in my mind. He, little, short, kind of hunkered over fellow that always wore overalls and was unshaven and just kind of an unlovable sort of a guy. And, you know, everybody'd always speak to him. He was, you know, friendly. But he was not the kind of guy you'd want to go spend an evening with. Kind of like the wild man in the tombs, I guess you'd say. I had the privilege one summer of working beside this fellow hauling hay. The guy was 25 years my senior. I was in high school at the time. I don't know how old he was. But he took his shirt off out there and had his overalls on. I had never seen anybody that age that was as well muscled as he was and could work the socks off of me. He had something. He had a discipline in his life. That was before I got my act put together in a lot of areas, and I missed an opportunity to learn from that guy. But there are people that you come in contact with that may be on the surface unlovable and you don't want to really associate with, because you might get dirty or you might have to hear or experience something, or they might be, you know, you feel, sometimes you feel like you need to enroll in a course in vertical driving because they drive you up the wall all the time, you know. But that's an attitude. That's an attitude problem that we have to deal with, that you have to deal with. Jesus cared about the unwanted individuals, the outcasts, the little children. The disciples said, oh, go away, kid, you know, go on. Go play in the swing sets. Go play in the playground. You know, don't bother Jesus. He says, hey, bring them over, for such is the kingdom of God. The unwanted, the little people. Get to know them. Now, there's in serving others, there's the context of serving others within the context of those you are discipling. And there's also the wider context in serving those that you come in contact with in your daily life, that you can develop contacts for sharing the gospel with. It is much easier to get a hearing for the Word of God if you are serving or having served somebody than it is to go up and grab them by the nape of the neck and do cold turkey evangelism. You know, and I've done both, and maybe you have too. But if you serve somebody, if you serve them in an area where they have a need or are hurting, you have an opportunity to minister to them. And this is within the confines of developing in what's called friendship evangelism. But this isn't a workshop on evangelism, but that's part of it, serving. Jesus was also slow to condemn. Jesus was slow to condemn. He didn't... the woman who came and anointed his feet with oil and dried his feet with her hair, the guy says, she could have taken that, sold it, and given it to the orphans fund and done much better than wasting it on his feet. He didn't condemn her. They did. So not having a condemning attitude. The woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and brought into the presence of Jesus for the purpose of trying to trip him up in a trick question, he didn't say, well, you stand over here and I'll deal with these guys. No. He didn't condemn her. And so not having a condemning attitude towards those that we may not like or at first may not be the kind of people we want to associate with is part of the attitude that Jesus had. Another attitude that Jesus had was that he saw people as they might become. He saw people as they might become, not as they were. I don't know about your life, but as I think back over my life and I look back at some of the garbage that I've been through, and I'm grateful to the people that invested their life in mine and served me, because I wouldn't be here today if it hadn't been for those people who were willing to take the time to serve me. You know, James and John were called the Sons of Thunder, and they didn't get that nickname just because it was a neat little handle to put on, but it's because they were kind of outspoken individuals, is one way to put it. But yet John had his title changed later. He became the Beloved Disciple. Back in the 1800s, I don't remember the exact dates because I'm not good with history, but there was a fellow that went into a shoe store in Chicago after mustering up courage and talked to a shoe salesman. And he shared the gospel with him. He served him by sharing the gospel with him. And that's one way of serving. But that shoe salesman later preached the gospel in England and then Scotland and in the United States, and hundreds of people came to Christ because somebody took time to share the gospel with a shoe salesman named Dwight L. Moody. You don't know what God can do in the life of an individual that you have an opportunity to serve and to influence for Jesus Christ. You don't have any idea what God can do in their life. But don't pass up the opportunity to get the blessing or to be rejected by those that you seek to serve. Okay? Another requirement of serving is transparency. Transparency. You know what I mean when I say transparency? Well, it's like a window. You can see through it. Well, sort of. When we talk about transparency in our lives, we're talking about not putting ourselves up to be what we aren't. For example, if I would say to you, well now, if anybody has any problem with growing hair, just come see me, I've got the answers. That's not being transparent, that's being untruthful. Transparency is to say, I don't have any idea about that, growing hair. Now, that's a crude example to illustrate a point. But it's not coming to an individual and saying, you know, this guy say, boy, I've got this problem. He say, hey, I can help you with that, you know, and you don't know beans and butterscotch about that. But just going to that individual and saying, you know, you see a need there and you say, hey, can I help you? You know, I don't know how to do it, but maybe we can figure this out together. And seeking to serve them. Hang on, we'll get to the practical stuff after a bit. We're getting through some of this other here. Paul had the idea in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 3. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much trembling. Here Paul was being transparent. He says, gosh, guys, I came to you, and I wasn't good at speaking, or I didn't have a lot of knowledge, but I was proclaiming the gospel, and I just wanted to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And believe it or not, my knees were knocking. That's a loose translation. That's one of the newer ones. I just did it. And much weakness. So transparency. Be willing to admit that you don't have all the answers. But together, maybe you can help them discover them. Another thing. That requirement is humility, genuine humility. And this is the continuation with verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 2. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Humility is recognizing what we are is what God has made us. What we are is what God has made us, not what we have pumped up ourselves. Humility, recognizing that I am what I am because of what God has done in my life, not because of what I have added. Okay? One of the ways that you can kind of test yourself to see if you've if you're really humble is, what kind of a reaction do you have when you are confronted or accused? Are you defensive or non-defensive? Somebody comes to you and says, I've noticed this particular thing in your life, and I just wanted to see if there's some way I could help you. And you say, I don't have a problem with that. You know, you must have the problem. That's not a problem for me. Well, it was a defensive spirit. And that is not the kind of thing you find if somebody has really an attitude of humility. Okay? No, I don't. Need to get one. Of course, we an authentic desire to help others. Authentic desire to help others. Okay, another point under requirements for serving is honesty. Absolute honesty. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Let me read this from the Amplified. It's a little wordier in the Amplified, but it amplifies. I like it. That's why they call it the Amplified. Therefore, since we do not hold and engage in this ministry, I did that wrong a while ago too. At least I'm consistent. Therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, methods and arts that men die through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate and handle dishonestly the Word of God, but we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we condemn ourselves in the sight and the presence of God to every man's conscience. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness of adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Wow, that's a verse that Leroy read last night. We have been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We have been approved by God. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Absolute honesty in our relationships to those that we minister to and those that we associate with, which includes, you know, the circle of influence that we have in the lives of people starts in the home. If you're married, if not, with those that you may live with, those that you associate with, those you go to church with, those you work with, those that you do business with. Absolute honesty. Okay, that concludes the requirements for serving that I have listed. Okay, what are some reasons for serving? What are some reasons for serving? Well, let's look at Matthew 25. Open your Bible to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 39. Matthew 25. Those of you who have the Bible, it's on page 940. The rest of you can find it on your own. Matthew 25. Yes?
Are you looking that up in answer to the request for a
verse? Okay.
Subject?
Which says?
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
Good. That's good. Thank you. I put that in my notes, so I'll have it next time. Okay, Matthew 25 to 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Serving. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Serving. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Serving. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Serving. Naked, and you clothed me. Serving. I was sick, and you visited me. Serving. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Serving. There are some examples there of serving. You can serve those that are hungry, giving them something to eat. You know, in the time and the economy we live now, there are a lot of people that are not working, or that they are working in an occupation that they have not been working in before. One thing I observed today, and I have in the last few weeks at McDonald's, is you're beginning to see more than just the young people that are serving at McDonald's and working there. Why? They've got to work someplace, and those are jobs that are available, and they're willing to take them. And you may know a friend, a relative, a neighbor, or somebody in your church, or somebody in your community that is struggling, and you may be one of those, you know, I don't know. This is a way that you can serve somebody, by providing a food or helping them. We'll get into some more practical ways in a minute. Other practical ways, rather. But here he says, you know, a reason for serving is when we get to heaven and God lists all these things off and we say, well, gosh, when did I do that? I don't remember. He says, you did it unto the least of these. Even to the least of one of these, my brothers of mine, you did it unto me. So even if that brother is a pain, even if they are unlovely, even if they are obnoxious, even if they have smelly feet, serving them is serving Jesus. That's a primary reason for serving. Okay? Another reason for serving is John 17:18. John 17:18. As thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus said, the Father sent me into the world, and I'm sending you into the world. I'm timing it so long. You know, Jesus didn't say, God sent me into the world, and I'll send you into the church. Well, we're commended to fellowship with one another and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but Jesus sent us into the world to disseminate the gospel. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. So we are, a reason is because Jesus has sent us. In John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Remember, serving is within the context of the body and within the context of the world. That's the only two areas you have to worry about serving. In the body of Christ, the brethren, and the world. You can forget about the rest of it. That covers it all, love, doesn't it? We serve those in the body so that we can demonstrate the love of God. They were amazed that they had such love one to another. A mark of a disciple. We love one another, even the unlovable. Okay? Reasons for serving. Let's turn this over.
That's okay.
We ran into situations where, you know, we've got people claiming to be Christian, real humble, all this sort of thing, and yet they're the rudest, proudest person, and it probably shows a problem in my heart too. And there's real difficulty there, and I'm not real sure how to handle it. That's why I asked.
Okay. Let me repeat the question for those who will be listening later. The question is, how do you handle, quote, fellow Christians who are, by action and by conduct and by even teaching, not true to what the Scripture says that we should be as Christians? How do we handle those kind of people? How do we serve those kind of people? Well, first of all, we pray for them. We pray for them. You know, says pray for those that hate you and pray for your enemies. You know, I know what you mean. Some people you know, you wish you could grab them by the shoulders and shake them and say, you know, don't you know what the Bible says? So we pray for them. We seek to build a relationship with them, if that is possible. You know, you can only drag a mule so far. And if the mule don't want to go one way, no matter what kind of force you put on him, he's not going to go that way. A mule and teenagers are in the same category. Everybody's above that here. And so are people who think they have all the answers, but yet are not consistently living life. Like I said, what I would do is I would pray for them. I would seek to build a relationship with them and seek to show them from the Scriptures in a loving way how they might be wrong. Now, if it gets to a point where that is not possible without causing a dispute, then it's probably better just to not try to continue that, because, you know, there's just some cases where you have to let God work in their lives or pray that God would raise up somebody else. But don't give up praying for them. Don't give up praying for them. George Mueller, a great man of faith, prayed faithfully for over 50 years for a friend of his to come to Christ. So persistence in prayer. Okay. Using our gift. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keeping fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Well, those are tough ones. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Love one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As you've received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Why? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of us has a unique gift and an opportunity whereby we can serve others. Now, when you get into talking about gifts, somebody say, well, I don't have that gift. I'm free of that. Well, that may be true. You may not have that gift, but still there are commands in the Scripture that exhort us to do certain things, even if we aren't gifted in that way. And it gives some examples. This is not an inclusive list of the gifts. This is just an example. If you can speak, speak. If you can serve, do so by the strength which God supplies. And serving is by the strength that God supplies. So that in... what's the motivation for that? So that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Okay? Using our gift. All right, next point, number 6, if you're keeping track. If it's not 6 on your notes, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter, just hindrances. What are some things that keep you from serving? I don't know how. Oh, I can't do that. They wouldn't appreciate me. One of the reasons is that you may feel like you may not get the recognition that you deserve if you serve somebody. You would be unappreciated. You may be a member of the I work hard, but because I'm not up front, I never get the credit club. I work hard, but because I'm not up front, I never get the credit club. Unappreciated. Well, what are you serving for? If you're serving to get the credit, don't be doing it for that. We'll talk about rewards later. You may have the wrong motive. What is your some hindrances to serving is not only you might feel that you would be unappreciated, but you've got the wrong motive. What is the motive for serving? Why in the world did you want to come to this workshop instead of going to one of those others? There's really some good ones. Oh, I wished I could have gone to some of them. But what is your motive for serving? We've talked about the motive from the scripture. Why are you planning to do this? Why are you excited about the opportunity of serving? You know, it may be, there's been times when I've gone over to a guy's house and their sewer was stopped up. You know, that's not the most best thing you'd want to be doing on a Saturday afternoon or late some night. Or you might be helping a guy wash his car. You might be helping a lady do her housework. You know, she's 6 years behind and you're trying to help her get caught up. You know, something like that. There's a lot of ways that you can serve. But what is your motive? Are you in it because the guy's a big tipper? Are you doing it just because you might get some financial, you know, this guy, you want to go help this neighbor across the street that drives a Mercedes? You know, he might get tired of it and give it to you. You know, got to be careful though. What happened to Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 5, 20 through 27? 2 Kings 5, 20 through 27. Elisha's servant, and I'll apologize to him in advance for getting his name wrong because I'm not sure how you say it, but it's Gehaz, I guess. G-E-H-A-Z-I, Gehaz. You know what happened there? Naaman heard about Elisha, and his servant said, hey, you ought to go up and see him. He can help you with that leprosy, I think. Now, you realize this is a rough translation. But anyway, so Naaman hooked it up there, and Elisha says, well, go down here to Dirty Creek and dip 7 times. And he says, me? The servant said, yeah, you better do what he says. He knows what he's talking about. Anyway, he went down there, and seventh time he came up, and the leprosy was gone. He came back to Elisha, and he says, man, that's great. He says, I got this whole camel train of stuff. You know, I want you to take some gifts. And Elisha says, thanks. I don't need it. Just take it on back and give it to somebody else. Well, Naaman got down the road, and Elisha's servant says, boy, did you see that fabric and that silk and those fine jewelry? He said, man, I'd like to have that rug to hang on my wall. So he looks it down and he says, hey, Naaman, I'll take some of that. My master wouldn't. He kind of changed his mind. Just give me a little, you know. Okay, you know. He's proudly carrying his stuff back home. Wow, look at this stuff. And all of a sudden he looks over at his finger and it's white. He's leprous. Greed. He got the gifts and the leprosy too. So be careful as to your motive for serving. Maybe you're too busy. Golly, I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm on this committee. I've got my studies. I'm in this Bible study. My leader's got me memorizing 16 verses a week and doing 45 pages of Bible study. You know, when in the world am I going to have time to do something to help somebody else? I'm too busy. You know, oh yeah, well, on Wednesday night there is the Enforcer, the Equalizer. You know, it's a good show. I like that, you know. And then, there, of course, since football's been off, I've kind of gotten into baseball and, you know, well, there's stuff that needs to be done at the house or, you know, there's this. You're too busy, you know, you're making excuses. You need to define your priorities. What are you really here for? You know, why are you on planet Earth? What are you making where are you putting your time in? Too busy. But I've got to get my Bible study done, you know. And doing the Bible study is a holy work. And that's true. You ought to be doing Bible study. But don't put all your time into the study of the Word unless you spread it around. You know, butter is good. Real homemade butter. If you haven't experienced that, I'm sorry. But real homemade butter on hot pancakes or fresh corn out of the field is about as good as you can get. But butter, if left set in the fridge long enough, turns rancid. You got to spread it around to get the use out of it. In the same way it is with the truth of the Word of God, you've got to not only get them in, but you've got to get it out, or it gets rancid. So don't let being too busy doing good things keep you from serving others. You say, well, I don't see any way I can serve anybody. And this brings us into point seven, or the next point, practical ways. I said, finally, he's getting down to the good stuff. Okay. How are you going to find out how to serve others? What are some practical ways? This is what I came for. I'm glad we're getting here. It's getting late. Good night. We've only got 10 minutes left. Let's hook it on here. Observe. Look for ways to serve. At lunch, I was coming down the hallway, and there was a person ahead of me that was headed out the door. I had to run to an errand, but she did, evidently this other person did too. And she come flying out the door, you know, and going there, and she got about, she passed somebody coming in. She got about 10 feet down. She did 180, came back, grabbed the door, and held it open because the person that she had met had her hands full. Well, she observed a need where she could serve that person coming into the building with her hands full. She opened the door. You've got to look for ways to serve people. What are some ways that people have served you? How have you been served? And then pass it on. You've got to request, a lot of times you'll be requested to help, or you may not be asked to help. One way to be, to serve others is to learn how to be served yourself. Now, I have a tendency to be independent and do it myself. And I've done that for so long, and I'm having to unlearn all that ways by allowing others to serve me, because I've gotten to a, with some things that I have going on in my life, I'm not able to do physically as much as I would. It's called old age. But I do have some other things that are causing that, and I've got to learn how to let others help me. And by letting others serve you, you can serve them, because you can use that as an opportunity for instruction. And one of the best things that you can do to serve others is allow them to serve you. But if you find it uneasy to be served, maybe you will find it difficult to serve others. But look for ways. Observe. What can you do? Well, I mentioned housework. The guy says, yuck. Well, you know, a guy is not above mopping a floor or carrying out the trash or something like that. Guys, you know, helping people with the car, with a buddy that you're developing a relationship in the area of friendship evangelism. You know, when you serve others, you develop an opportunity and an opening and win respect of that individual to be able to share your life with them. And you may have to be a friend with them for a year before they begin to ask you, say, well, gosh, I've kind of noticed it, that you're different than the other people I work with. What is it? You know, and you say, wow, you get your Mack truck and load it up and take after it, because, you know, he's open. They're open. Things around the house, things around the yard. Maybe and as I said, the context is within the body and within the world, and that covers it all. And I'm speaking primarily in an evangelistic sense right now. Well, even within the body, you know, maybe you have a hobby or a sport that you enjoy, hunting or fishing or golfing or backpacking or something like that. You find somebody else you could serve by helping them to learn that, or to take them going to sporting events. What are the hobbies or the special interests that those that you have want are interested in, that you might get interested in? Those are ways that you can serve. Another way you can serve is by giving of yourself or giving funds. You know, we have a tremendous opportunity to go into a lot of foreign countries that we will never see with our own physical eyes, but we can go by supporting missionaries as they go into these various countries and these various places. So we can, that's another way of serving. A lot of times somebody will say, boy, I'd really like to get together with you, but the only time I can do it is Friday evening. And you say, oh, I'd really like to, but Friday evening I do this. Be willing to give up time that is special to you to meet the needs of others. Remember Lonnie Perkins, when he gave his testimony? He said he was willing to meet with a guy at 3 o'clock in the morning just to learn from him. Are you willing to meet with somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning to be able to serve them, to minister to them? I had a fellow a while back that came to me and says, I would really like to get time with you. And I said, good, when can you meet? And he said, how about 6 in the morning? And I said, great, let's do it. We've been doing it for a year now. You know, I have to get up at 5 o'clock so I can do my hair and get it ready. But whenever they're willing to meet. Now, what if somebody wants to meet with you and come over to my place? Oh, okay. Well, they live 5 miles away. No big deal. 10 miles, that's not so bad. 60 miles, that's an hour and a half, as long as you're within the speed limit. Or 100 miles. Jim White tells of when he was a young Christian, a fellow drove something like 4 hours one way to pick him up and take him with him for a weekend, and then drive 4 hours back home, and then drive back to where he was, and getting there at 2 or 3 in the morning, and then get up the next day and go to school. But this fellow was willing to pay the price to invest some time in Jim White's life. Aren't you glad? I am. So be willing to invest time in others. We've got 2 minutes. I think we can make it. Rewards. You know, we talked a while ago about I never get the credit club, not being up front. You know, some of the rewards we will get now, very little now. Some people will say, thank you, I really appreciate what you've done. Some won't even say that. They won't even grunt. They'll, you know. But that's all right. It's okay to serve others and not get an appreciation. Sometimes you really wish that they would just say thank you. And that's something that you can do when others serve you, is to say thank you, I really appreciate what you did. That will encourage them. But if you are served by somebody, or if you're serving somebody and they never say thank you, that's all right. Because Jesus sees and He knows and He rewards. Part of our satisfaction must come from the fact that we are doing what is right and necessary to advance the kingdom of God. Hebrews 6:10 talks about when we will get our rewards. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Well, that's neat. Let me read it again. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. As it says in the Amplified, your labor in the Lord is not futile, never wasted, and to no purpose. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord. Remember, this is a summary in the last, we're over time, but it won't take more than 35 seconds, I hope. Jesus was not obligated to become a servant, but He did. Christ helped all believers. We must die to ourselves. We must be humble, honest, transparent, and we must be observant. We must give, not only of ourselves, but our material and financial possessions. We also must have a personal plan of giving and supporting. You know, as I said, we can have a part in the mission work in South America, in Germany, in different parts of the world by giving. Whosoever among you that would become great, let him serve. Remember to be as Jesus was. I am among you as one who serves.